Well, good morning, everyone. Wow, that was good. If we haven't met yet, my name's Tim. I'm our English pastor here at ECAC, and it's so good to see you all. Before we dive into our message here today, I want to give you a few announcements, and I believe we have a slide for the first one here. This upcoming weekend, the elders and the pastors and our families are going to be at Camp Nakaman. So we won't be here next week. Nope. Yeah, that's a good response. There we go. So yeah, make sure you're praying for us as we're there in our time of prayer and discernment and just that posture of listening that we're going to have next weekend. We just ask that you be praying with us during that time. Again, there's lots of stuff in the bulletin. I encourage you to actually go read the full bulletin, but a few other things we want to highlight. If you're a part of a worship team in some way, we're excited to invite John Bauer. He's going to be here March 21st and 22nd, and he's going to give a worship seminar on the Saturday. So if that involves you in some way, make sure you're a part of that. You can talk to Ken Chan if you need more details. Also, again, just a reminder for the Coldest Night of the Year outreach that we're taking part of. All the info's in the bulletin, and we've been talking about that, but just a reminder. And last thing that I want to remind all of us of, especially if you're a member of this church, in March at our members' meeting, we're going to be voting on women eldership and whether we should move forward with that as a church. So we're going to have a teaching on that. Arthur gave a teaching on how to approach these theological topics this morning. And then this Wednesday, this upcoming Wednesday, online at 7 p.m., you can write this down, put this in your calendar. I'm going to give a teaching on really the theological idea behind that. We're going to work through scripture and look at what the Bible says on that topic. So that's going to be this Wednesday online, 7 p.m., especially if you're a member of this church, I really invite you to come and to actually engage in this topic before we take it to a vote as a church. So that's going to be a great night of teaching, but also of prayer and listening as well. So let me pray for us here this morning, then we'll dive in. Lord Jesus, you are so worthy. You're so good, and we look to you, and we just continue to invite you into this space. Today and this upcoming week, would you encounter us, walk with us, so we know you and your presence in a powerful way. We love you, God, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're just praying for Pastor Michael, who's going to Southeast Asia, very far away. I wonder, what's the farthest you've ever been from home? I'll give you a minute, think about it, and then share it with your neighbor quick. What's the farthest you've ever been? I'm curious what some of your answers have been. I think the farthest I've ever been is I went to the Congo once, did some missions work. I think that was the farthest, but I was trying to figure it out, and it's actually kind of confusing to figure out what's the farthest, depending how you measure it. But what's the farthest you've ever been from home? 2 weeks ago, I introduced our sermon series that we're going to be working through this whole year about living in exile. Exile, it's this major theme throughout Scripture, really where God's people, they're taken from their home and they're living in this foreign land. And as they're living in this foreign land, they're trying to navigate how to be faithful to God when they're living in a world that is doing the exact opposite of that. How do you stay faithful to God when you're not at home and when you're living in a world that doesn't follow God? And a huge part of the scripture is written through that lens. And as we looked at last time, in the New Testament, they tell us that wasn't just a lens for the people in exile, but that's actually the way that all Christians are really meant to live. That we're all living in exile. So today, we're going to start looking at the book of Daniel. And this is the book that we're going to look at the most through this series. We're going to look at a few different books, and we're not going to go through Daniel verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but I'll explain that as we progress. But the book of Daniel is so important because he finds himself in exile, and this book provides us an immense amount of practical wisdom. How to be faithful to God in a world that isn't. Daniel, he's a good example for us. Think of all the like great biblical characters. They all have a lot of flaws, right? Like David, he made a lot of mistakes. Peter, he denied Christ at one point. That wasn't great. You know, Moses, he was great, but he wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. And it's not that Daniel didn't make mistakes ever, but Daniel's kind of unique in that he's clearly meant to be a good example for us. He clearly was good. He clearly was following and trusting God, and it's such a valuable example for us. So today we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter here together. And as we look at this chapter, I'm going to pull out three things throughout this message. And the three things that I want us to look at and to reflect on in our journey in exile is our attitude, our courage, and our resiliency. So we'll pull these three out of this passage here this morning. Great. So Daniel 1, it starts like this. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and he put the vessel in the treasury of his God. So it's a story of exile. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledge, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he had drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to attend the king. Among them, the Judahites were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief eunuch gave them names. He gave them the names Belteshazzar, that's a sweet name, to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Yet he said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and drink. What if he sees your faces looking thinner than the other young men your age? You would endanger my life with the king. So Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief eunuch had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food and deal with your servants based on what you see. He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king in every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about. he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. It's the word of the Lord. So we're going to look at a few different aspects of this passage, this story. There's a lot going on here, and it's so valuable to us. And I want us to notice that Daniel and his friends, how much they are actually excelling in exile. A major theme that we see throughout Scripture is that no matter where you are, no matter what it is that you're doing, no matter what your work is or what your school is, that we're supposed to do it with excellence. Daniel and his friends, they're these important, even in their home, they were important, they're probably royal, it tells us they're good-looking, they're healthy, young men, and it's unfortunate because they're being trained up not as good people of God, but they're actually being trained to be good Babylonians. They're being assimilated into the culture that they've been taken into. What are they doing as a job? They're literally getting government jobs in this foreign land. And they're being trained to do these jobs. It seems unfortunate, and yet it says in verse 19 that when they're interviewed, no one was found equal. So they're being assimilated and trained up in this foreign land, and that seems unfortunate, but yet they do what they're doing with such excellence that the king chooses to consult them. It says that they are 10 times better than the next best people. Daniel and his friends, it's kind of a confusing, like, what are they doing? It's almost like the modern day equivalent is they're like professors. Like, they've been trained up and now they're experts. They're respected, they're trusted, and they're excelling where they are. Is it ideal that they're being trained up in the ways of Babylon? No. It's definitely not ideal. But friends, this is the exile that Daniel and his friends find themselves in. And it's not that they're fully embracing this culture. It's not that they're fully embracing the exile, but they are doing excellent work within it. Because it's not King Nebuchadnezzar that they serve, but they know that they are truly working for God, even in the midst of a foreign land. So they work hard. They even become the best. They start to excel. And I ask us, how easy would it be for them to do the exact opposite of that? How easy would it be for them to do the opposite of that? Sometimes I find myself feeling frustrated with our world, maybe where we're heading and what's going on around us in the world. I get frustrated, and usually what I don't want to do is work really hard and excel within it. Right? If you feel frustrated with what's going on with the world, what do you want to do? You want to maybe withdraw. Maybe you just want to cross your arms. Maybe you want to go look for a fight. Maybe you want to pout about it. Friends, what attitude do we have living in a foreign land, living in exile? We can look at Daniel and his friends as an example. They don't cross their arms in protest, but they take part, and they do it even better than the locals. They didn't embrace the culture around them fully, but in a lot of ways, they did master it. Colossians 3. It says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. As exiles, we're not removed from the world, right? That's not really one of our faithful options. We are a part of the world that we find ourselves in, but we're pilgrims working through it. Friends, as we journey in this foreign land and as we work through this exile, we should do excellent work as we point to Jesus in our world. As we journey through a chaotic and maybe a competitive world, can we stand out as a people of peace, a people of joy, and a people of self-sacrificial service that excel in our land? Friends, we shouldn't embrace this foreign culture of the world as our own. But it is the exile we find ourselves in. Right? This is where we find ourselves here today. So like Daniel and his friends, we need to do excellent work within it. Not just looking for fights, not just being upset that this is the state of our world, but can we thrive and point to Jesus as we do so? We need to be aware of our attitude as we live in a foreign land. Something that is so interesting and important in Daniel chapter 1, maybe you notice it. Sometimes Daniel and his friends, they just go along with what's happening. But then there's one example where they draw the line and they say no, and they say we're not going to go along with what this foreign culture tells us to do. So maybe you picked it up. They go along with a lot of stuff, right? They learn the language. It says they learn the writings of the Babylonians. They kind of learn their culture. They get new names. That's pretty dramatic, right? They get new names. They seem to go along with the culture. You assume they're wearing their clothes and they're literally working for the government. They're going through this training to be good Babylonians. As people living faithful in exile, we're not engaged in a constant war. We're not rejecting and fighting everything. And yet here in verse 8, Daniel and his friends, they draw a line, right? And they say, no, we're actually not going to go along with the culture right now. And where they draw a line is with food. And this is actually heavily debated why this is where they draw their line. There's probably a few reasons to it. One is that maybe you know in the Old Testament, there's a lot of food purity laws. It's pretty specific. What you can eat, how it has to be prepared, all of these things. This food definitely wouldn't have been considered pure according to the law. So that's definitely part of what's going on. Daniel and his friends are saying, we're not gonna take part in that. That's not holy. That's not from God. But sharing a meal, it also probably had more hidden implications as well. If you look through Daniel 1, it always says it's the king's food, right? It's the king's food that they're sharing. And in that part of the world still, having a meal together has deep implications, way more than in our culture. Having a meal together, and especially eating the king's food, could have kind of implied that I'm pledging myself to the king. Often, even through scripture, meals have this covenant meaning to them. So if this is the king's food, it very well could have meant that if I'm sharing in that, I'm pledging myself to him. And maybe you notice there's only Daniel and his few friends that say no. There's obviously other Israelites who ignore where God might be leading them, and they just go along with the crowd. But Daniel and his friends, they courageously say no. And they choose to be faithful to God rather than to comfortably go along with the crowd. When it was inconvenient, scary, against the culture, probably offensive to really powerful people, probably actually quite dangerous for them, even hurting their odds just at progressing in their work probably, Daniel and his friends, they draw a line and they say, no. Often we read Daniel as a kid's book, and it can be read as that, but I hope as we journey through this, we see that this isn't just a kid's book, but really they're actually risking their lives to be faithful to God in this time of exile. So we're going to spend a whole sermon actually looking at what it means to say no and to draw that line. So we're not going to dive too much into it here today, but today can we just pause and examine our own courage as followers of Jesus living in exile? Can we examine our own courage? Because I look at Daniel and his friends and I see a lot of courage as they draw a line there. Friends, obviously our faith, it doesn't put us at risk of imminent harm today, and that's a good thing. But our faith in our culture, it can certainly put us at risk of awkward moments. Our faith in our culture, it can certainly put us at risk of looking kind of silly to our coworkers, to our friends, to our families. Our faith in our culture, it can certainly make it seem like we're just not understood or even respected by the people around us. In a culture that has opposing values from God's kingdom, when we do stand firm and we recognize this is a time we have to stand firm and worship God over going with the crowd, we put ourselves at risk of not being understood, maybe of not climbing the corporate ladder, maybe at risk of some awkward conversations that would just be easier to not have. Friends, do we have courage? Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Are we ashamed of the gospel? Or do we have courage? Do we have courage to stand up and to believe what we believe and to trust in God, even when it brings up awkward moments in our lives? It's so important that we're faithful to God. As I was preparing this, I kept thinking of this passage, which is an intense one from Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" And obviously this is dramatic, but friends, in life, we're going to have times and moments where we have to recognize this is actually important. And I actually have to follow Jesus in this moment and recognize his lordship over the lordship of anyone or anything else. Right? Just because we call ourselves Christian doesn't make ourselves one. Do we have the courage to live out our faith in the world? As a follower of Jesus, there's going to be times where you have to trust in God. There's going to be times where it's uncomfortable, maybe scary, maybe you just have to have a conversation you don't want to have, something like that. There's going to be times where we have to have courage. Courage to stand out from the crowd. Courage maybe to even disappoint the people around us. Courage because we are faithful to God in a world that isn't. Why did Daniel and his friends have courage? Why did they have courage? Why were they so brave? It's because they had an eternal perspective. And it's because they knew who the true king was. Friends, do we know who the true king is as we navigate conversations at work or at school? Do we know who the true king is as we journey through exile and as we make these decisions? Not just big decisions, but little decisions. In every moment of our day, do we know who the true king is? You know, obviously, if we're asked to bow down to another god or renounce our faith in some way, we have to draw a line, right? You got to draw a line. But sometimes it's that simple, right? Sometimes God says, "This isn't good." That means it's not good. He says, "This is good." That means it's good. Sometimes it's simple. Sometimes we'd say a simple thing is complicated because it's easier than having an uncomfortable conversation. But friends, I find often life is rarely that simple. Sometimes there will be those moments where you're like, obviously I have to draw a line here. Obviously this is an easy choice. If I'm going to be faithful to Jesus, this is what it looks like. But life is rarely that simple. Even as you study Daniel 1, if I gave you a list of the things they went along with and didn't, how would we have chosen? Like I look at the name changing. That almost seemed like a big deal in Daniel 1 that they went along with. As we walk through life, being faithful to Jesus in exile, it can be so easy to maybe not pay close enough attention. Maybe easy to slip into bad habits. I've definitely heard of moments here in our culture where believers are asked point blank to deny their faith. Again, that's an obvious, simple moment, but generally, our decisions are not these big moments, but they're little decisions we make in our day-to-day life. When we're following God, how do we navigate life as we live in a society going the other direction? And I think verse 17 here is so important. It says, "God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature, so that's like their work, and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. Daniel and his three friends, they weren't these brilliant men naturally that could just make really, really good decisions. They depended on God's wisdom. It's not their own wisdom. They depended on God's wisdom that he gives them in each moment. And as exiles, we need to learn to be resilient disciples so that no matter what's going on around us, no matter the noise that's happening around us, we can be aware, we can respond appropriately, and so that we don't give in to the noise, so that we're not shaken by the foreign land that we live in, but we can be focused on Jesus. We need to be close to God because he allows us to be resilient and wise, and because life in exile can be deeply complicated. Maybe you've noticed that. And it can be complicated. I think it would be easy if I could just give you a list here this morning of do this and you'll be good to go in your life. You know, I find in life and decision making and even discipleship, we love those simple, you know, 5-step lists. This is how you're a good disciple. But for disciples of Jesus, that simply doesn't exist. And the fact that we might expect that, it probably shows some of our influence from the world. I want to read you a kind of an excerpt. It's a bit long, but it's a good one, trust me. From John Eldridge, and he says this: "A friend asked me this week, how do I love God? How do I take refuge in him? I mean, practically speaking. It is the question of the person discipled by the internet. As soon as you hear the demand for the practical in simple, clear, immediate steps, you know you are talking to a disciple of the internet. It is a very different question, a different posture than someone approaching a saint of ages past and asking, teach me to commune with God. Do you understand that to make Jesus and his kingdom practical is to strip it of all wonder, mystery, and power? It's like asking for the mechanics of falling in love, enjoying sunlight on the ocean, comforting a frightened child. It's like refusing to trust laughter until someone explains the neuroscience. Honestly, asking how do I love God is like asking how do I love my son, my daughter. The heart knows how to love without being told the latest research. This is the bind we've been discipled into. Our weary, skeptical pragmatism keeps us from experiencing the God that we are dying without." Life in exile, it's not always simple. Discipleship, it's not simple. You know, sometimes we like these convenient, simple 3-5-step plans. You know, these discipleship programs that are easy. Do these 5 things to be a good follower of Jesus in exile. Does that thinking sound like the thinking of the kingdom of Jesus, or a bit more like the kingdom we find ourselves exiled in? If we want to be equipped as we go out into the world to wisely discern, like Daniel and his friends, when to trust and just go along with culture and when to draw a line, we can't just have a simple list. Living as exiles, it's not simple. We need to be diligent. We don't need a step-by-step manual, but friends, we need to be formed. We need to be formed in the ways of Jesus. We need to be aware and firm in our identity in Christ, and we need to be a people of constant prayer. We need to be a people who daily walk with the Holy Spirit and who are consistently and constantly discerning where he is leading us. We need to come and be at peace with Jesus and learn to walk in his presence. So friends, when those times come where we need to just trust and go along with what's happening, and also when those times come where we actually need to draw a hard line and say, no, I need to trust in Jesus right now, we're not just making a moral decision, but we're being obedient to the present voice of Jesus. As we're making these decisions through our everyday life, we're not just making good moral choices, but we're being obedient to the voice of Jesus. It's another quote from David Kinnaman and Mark Matlock. They say, throughout the story of Daniel, we read about young exiles who allowed their habits of devotion to God to define them. And those habits made all the difference to their resilience. Their habits of devotion, not just how many times they prayed or how much of the Bible they read, but the habit of their devotion is their closeness to God. Their closeness to God. Friends, being close to God, it gives us a purity of heart. It transforms us. It leads us to discern how to make wise decisions in a complicated world, and it allows us the wisdom and the knowledge that Daniel and his friends navigated life in exile with. So let's not be conformed, but let's be transformed in the ways of Jesus. We need to think and approach life differently than the people that we are exiled with. Living in exile, it's complicated. So we need to develop habits of formation in Christ. Discipleship, it's not a five-step process. It's a lifelong formation that allows us to live wisely. So we looked at three things: our attitude, our courage, and our resiliency. What's our attitude in a culture that is often anti-Christian? What's our attitude? Are we looking for a fight? Are we withdrawing? Or are we working for the world's betterment? And are we actually striving wherever we found God has placed us? Courage. Are we willing to sacrifice when we need to? Are we willing to stand up for the oppressed? Stay firm in what God says is good and what God says is evil? And do we have the courage to only bow down to the one true King? And resiliency. Are we developing habits where we are walking with God to continuously discern how to live well in exile, no matter what is going on around us? Friends, life as a follower of Jesus, it can be complicated. It's not always easy. We need to continuously commune with God to glean from his wisdom and to be shaped by him as we navigate life. So here today, I want to spend some time in prayer as I invite our worship team forward, just inviting that God would walk with us and that he would give us this wisdom that Daniel and his friends could navigate life with. So Jesus, we do invite you as we recognize life is not always simple. In our day-to-day life, as followers of you, Jesus, we have to make decisions every single day. We pray, Jesus, that we would be formed in your ways. We pray, Jesus, that you would walk alongside of us. Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts, that you would form us. Lord Jesus, we pray for your wisdom. As we navigate life, that you would lead us, that you would give us your love and your heart, that you would help us as we journey through exile together. So we thank you, we invite you, would you continue to move. In your precious name, amen.
Would you stand?